We're looking tonight at Galatians chapter 4. We'll look at the first seven verses of the fourth chapter. There are six chapters in Galatians. I think after tonight I could say it gets a little easier. Okay? It's a hard book to study. It's a hard book to articulate the meaning of. At least for me it is. And I pray that you're getting the points. It's something that we don't think as much about. We've never lived when anybody on the earth truly lived under the law, like the laws of Moses. But the people at the time that Paul wrote Galatians, they knew people that had lived under the time of the law and actually went through the transition to the new dispensation, the age of grace in which we live. But this is about the law and the law's limitations tonight. The review is critically important because you have to sort of see Galatians as a big picture. And so let me back up and say the first two chapters, Paul defended himself and his gospel against the Judaizers, their accusations. First of all, they said his apostleship was inferior to the original 12, and he defended his apostleship. He had to do that first so they'll listen to him for the rest of it, right? They have to see him as an apostle. He defended his gospel. They said his gospel was watered down for the purpose of drawing a big crowd, getting a following. That was the first two chapters. Chapter 3, verse 1 through chapter 5 and verse 12, we said, are really the main body of the epistle. It includes three circles of thought, we have been saying. First, Paul demonstrates that the Galatians, like Abraham, remember, were declared righteous by faith, not by their works. They didn't have to do any works to be saved. They already knew they were saved, and they didn't have to do any works to get that way. And so Paul points that out to them in chapter 3, verses 1 to 14. That was the first little circle of truth. The second was, he says, salvation by faith is not works, and not works is obvious when you see the relationship between works and faith. And so he's trying to kind of compare works and faith, these two systems. He's comparing them in chapter 3, verse 15 to 4:7. We're going to go to 4:7 tonight. So we're finishing up this second section of the main body of the epistle tonight. In the third place, the Galatians are earnestly admonished not to return to the law. Oh, don't go back there, Paul tells them. And we'll see that in chapter 4 and verse 8 through 5:12. And then there's some real practical things in the latter part of chapter 5 and all of chapter 6 that I think you'll enjoy hearing, especially after we learn these things together. Let me sort of summarize the first two points, or at least what we've done thus far of the first two points. The ones troubling the Galatians were Jews. Okay, we need to understand it. They were Jews, unsaved Jews probably, but thinking, maybe claiming to be saved, but they added works to grace, and they weren't saved, because they were trusting in their works. They would impose their legal system on these Gentiles at Galatia. Galatia, a province of Rome. A province of Rome. Lots of Gentiles there. Some Jews, but a lot of Gentiles. They wanted to make it necessary to keep the law in order to be saved. Well, the Galatians should know better. But Paul doesn't want them to get tripped up, because there are a lot of other Galatians that need to be saved. They've never accepted Christ. He doesn't want the gospel to get polluted there. Their legal system, the Jews' legal system, was not even a way of salvation for the Jews. Is that right? It was not a way of salvation. Nobody ever got saved by keeping the law. Why? Can't do it. So it wasn't a way of salvation for the Jews, much less these Gentiles of Galatia. And so Paul makes that known to them already in what we've studied up to chapter 4. As support, he offers the fact that Abraham was justified by faith, not the law. As a matter of fact, Abraham was justified by faith before there ever was a law. Right? Abraham was before Moses in Sinai. Abraham was justified by faith. He was saved before there was even an Israel, before there was a nation, right? So Paul makes that point. The promises of God are good. The law does not contradict them. It does not improve them. The law does not affect the promises of God given to Abraham. They were unconditional. God had declared that Gentiles' righteousness, they were righteous, I should say, in exchange for their faith, not their good works. So the law had been introduced, but why? It was a temporary tutor for the nation of Israel. Okay, and I'm gonna try to really make that simple to you. It was a tutor for the nation of Israel to bring them to the time when the promises made to Abraham would be fulfilled. The land, the seed, and the blessing, those were the promises, particularly that all the families of the earth would be blessed because of a descendant of Abraham. That needed to happen. So from Abraham's getting the promise, there was a little bit of a time, 100 and some years, and then Sinai took place, right? Sinai and the giving of the law, and a nation was born. I mean, they went into captivity, then there was 430 years, and then Sinai, and the nation was born. Then there was an Israel. So to get Israel, who are recipients of the promises given to Abraham, to get them to the time when the promises would be fulfilled, when this seed would come by whom all the families of the earth would be blessed, to get them to there, he gave them a tutor, somebody kind of take care of them. Tutor. It was the law. The law was like a tutor for the nation of Israel to bring them to the time when the promises made to Abraham would be fulfilled, and they would enjoy the status of an adult child, if you think in terms of the analogy of the tutor. They had to grow up first. They had to come to a point to where they could be responsible. The law was to help them to get there until they could have, well, I'll just go ahead and say it, until they didn't need the law anymore because they had Jesus in their hearts. Do you understand? They needed a tutor because they didn't have Jesus in their hearts from the Old Testament, right? But there would come a time when Jesus would come to the earth, he would die, he would be buried, he's risen from the dead, he ascended, and people started getting saved on the day of Pentecost, and Christ came to live in their hearts. What do we need the law for anymore? You follow me? So that's what Paul wants to get across to them. It was a tutor to bring you to the time when the Lord would live in your hearts, when you would be blessed, as all the nations would be blessed by the descendant of Abraham, the Lord Jesus. The Jews were already justified by faith the day that they believed, right? In the Old Testament, they were justified. Abraham was justified by faith. He was declared righteous because of his faith. That was in the Old Testament. The temporary ceremonial law did not modify the unconditional promises made to Abraham, the eternal promises made to Abraham. This temporary ceremonial law was inferior, in a sense, to the promises made to Abraham. Law and promises. The promises sort of supersede the law. The law was smaller than the promises. It was less, I don't know how to describe it, less significant. That's not a good word, maybe, but you understand what I... It paled in usability. In effect, the law sort of paled compared to the promises made to Abraham. It was inferior to the promises in that the promises were given to Abraham personally by who? By God. By God Himself. And the law was given to Israel by who? Had a mediator. Moses. The promises had no mediator. The law had a mediator. God just spoke the promises, unconditional, eternal promises to Abraham. Moses was given this system, a system to help them through the years until Jesus would live in their hearts. That was the purpose of the law. Tonight we continue with this comparison. We finish up on this comparison. Paul, and it seems, can't really say this for sure, but it's almost like he anticipates a question that might be on the minds of the Galatians, who are under the influence of the Judaizers. If we Galatians who belong to Christ, we're saved, we belong to Christ. If we are, as you say, Abraham's children, right? Children by faith. If we are certainly Old Testament believers, we're children of Abraham. Yeah, that's right. Since they, as heirs of the promise, needed the law of Moses, shouldn't New Testament believers need it too? It's almost, these first seven verses of chapter 4, it's almost like he's answering that question. Don't we need the law? And Paul tells them the limitations of the law in his answer in these first verses. The answer to the question, Paul returns to this analogy about a tutor. Do you understand what I'm saying when I say tutor? Somebody to watch the kids, to teach them and govern them and take care of them, a tutor. Let's look at verse 1 of chapter 4. Now I say that the heir, that's the child, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. Now, I think you probably get the picture. The picture here is of a wealthy man with his son who is still a minor. The word child, nepios, is an infant child, a little child. In this arrangement that might be in a well-to-do family, during the tutelage, there was no really visible difference between the young heir and the young child of a servant. There wouldn't be much difference in the household. There would be eating and there would be instruction given, and without much, they would have very little to say. They didn't determine what they did. Somebody determined for them. That's just how it is with the kids. And if you looked at the kids, they would probably fight the heir of the whole place and the servant's child. They would be best of friends. And they would probably wrestle on the floor like kids do. And they would probably have a good time doing things that kids do. And you couldn't tell the difference if you looked. And this was so in spite of the fact that this little boy was literally the heir and the Lord of everything. It would all be his. He would be in charge. It would be his to do with whatever he wanted to, everything in the estate eventually. So why was there no visible difference? Verse 2 tells us, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. It was a way of raising children. The little child was under the direction and the authority of others who were appointed by the father. The tutor would be responsible to care for the education of the child, the education of an underage child. The governor then would be responsible for managing the affairs of the child, the business affairs of the child, and the property. Anything that was his was taken care of by the governor. The tutor and the governor would work together. At a time determined by the child's father, the responsibilities of the tutor and the governor would come to an end. It would cease. At that time, the child would receive the full rights, the full responsibilities, the full privileges of the heir, and he would be an adult heir, and he would have all the rights and privileges of an adult. So that's the illustration. Paul gives the illustration. In chapter 4 and verse 3, he draws the application for the Galatian believers. And so this is the crux of the matter here. How does that tutelage that he just described, how does that mean anything to the Galatians? And so we read verse 3, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Now, the pronouns are interesting here. Paul is what nationality, do you remember? He's a Jew. He's a Hebrew. Paul is a Hebrew. And when he says we, he could be talking about Jews, right? He could be talking about the Hebrews. So they're interesting, the pronouns. And pronouns In these verses, I'm going to sort of suggest as we go who the pronouns refer to, and as we move through the passage, I hope that you'll see my reasoning for that. What I'm telling you is pretty much commonly accepted among those who study this passage, but we'll talk about it. The first we, so even so we, verse 3, this we refers to the Jews, okay? The law was never given as a tutor or a guardian to the Gentiles. Never. It was the law of Moses, the tutor, to bring the Jews from being a nation to being a people to the time when Jesus would come and die for them and they could have him in their hearts. And then they wouldn't need the tutor anymore. So he's talking about the Jews. The law was never given as a tutor to the Gentiles. And while it was given as a tutor or guardian to the Jews, Paul wants the Galatians to know that the law was never given to the Jews as a way of salvation. The Galatians are hearing from Jews that they need to keep the law to be saved. Paul's saying to them, where are they getting this? It was never a way of salvation, even to them. It was a tutor to bring them to Christ. It was not ever a way of salvation. So like the minor under the tutor, the Jews, a child nation, as it were, living before Christ came, were slaves under the elements of the world, using the words from this verse. Elements are the elementary principles of religion. The ceremonial observances of Judaism, that's what he's talking about. Like touching touching earthly things, material things. It would have to do with the food that they ate. It would have to do with their observing certain days of their certain washings. You know, all of the things that the Jews did. That's what he's talking about. Like the young heir in this illustration, the Jews were under the authority of these things. They had to do these things, which were in reality far beneath them as heirs of the promise. In other words, the law was not what life was about. Life was about the promise of Abraham. We don't make that distinction enough in our understanding, I think. God placed them under this authority to safeguard them while they were yet minors. They were not yet come of age as a nation. The tutelage was never intended by God to be permanent. God never intended for the ceremonial laws of Israel to be permanent. Every part of it only pointed to the day in which Christ would come, as we've already said, and the promises would be fulfilled. So that's 3 verses of our 7. Are you with me so far? You got it? Verse 4 says, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman made under the law. A verse we quote often. When the fullness of time was come, when the period of time which had been set by the Father for the tutelage to pass away, to go away, when that time came, now unlike the illustration, this time had nothing to do with maturity. Do you remember the state of Israel when Jesus came? Well, we know they nailed him to a cross. They rejected him outright as a nation. Only a remnant received him. They rejected him. So we're not talking about their spiritual maturity when Jesus came. The time was right, but they were still very immature. Judaism was spiritually bankrupt, as we see even in the writing of the epistles. So why was it time for Christ to come? It's a good question, isn't it? What made it the right time? When the fullness of time was come. What made it the fullness of time? Well, we can see things like the Roman Empire was far-reaching, you know, and the word could spread faster in the empire. The spread of the Greek language, Koine Greek, was at sort of its pinnacle, that's the Bible language. The freedom and the ability to travel. The gospel could move quickly through the kingdom. The Jews were scattered all over the empire. The Gentiles had become proselytes of the gate, proselytes to Judaism. And they knew God. Some of them knew God from way back when, right? Old Testament. Ruth, the harlot Rahab from Jericho. There were saved Gentiles even. And in spite of all of this, we have to admit, we really don't know why it was the fullness of time. Only God knows. It was a time appointed by the Father that these things would start to happen. Whatever reason it was, when the time came, God sent forth His Son. When the time was right, God sent forth His Son. This verse actually speaks of the deity of Christ. The Greek verb here is used sort of in an unusual way. It's not like it's a little more than an angel sent from God. We would say sent from God. This verb sort of means sent out from, as if the thing sent were one with God, a part of God, or there's a connection here. Jesus was sent out from God with a commission, a job to do, a task. Also, He was made of a woman, you see in verse 4. He came to be from a woman. We might say He was derived from a woman. And that phrase is important. That phrase is important. It reveals two very important parts. If He was made of a woman, then He was virgin born. Why is that important? If He was virgin born, He had no earthly father. He would have to have a heavenly father. Speaks of His deity, doesn't it? A woman, though, is human. He had a human mother, which speaks of his humanity. So his virgin birth reveals to us He is both God and man. He's the God-man, the Lord Jesus. And this man, made of a woman, was made under the law. You see it in verse 4. Literally, the Greek means He came to be under the law. Jesus stepped into humanity as a man under law, He's saying. Those He came to save were under law, right? They still lived under the laws of Moses. The Jews had the laws of Moses. What about the Gentiles? Even they, the Bible says in Romans chapter 2 and verse 14, they were a law unto themselves. The Gentiles had an understanding of right and wrong, right? Because they could see the creation and they could observe, and they had knowledge of that there was a right and wrong, but they couldn't keep their own laws, a law unto themselves. We talked about that in Romans 2 a few years back. It was necessary that Jesus came under the law, that He was born under the law. Necessary. Sometimes I've asked myself, well, why didn't He wait till the law was over? Well, He's the reason the law was over. Verse 5 says, to redeem them that were under the law. He was born under the law to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. To redeem them that were under the law. Redeem means to buy free, to buy back, to buy free. Redemption would have to occur in the realm in which those in captivity lived. It would have to happen in that realm. So He was made of a woman. He was human. The quality of the sacrifice would have to be measured by the same standard that no man had ever been able to keep. But He did. He was born under the law, and did He keep it perfectly? He did. So when He died, He was the perfect sacrifice for those who had broken the law. He had paid their price, the price of their sin. So He was made under the law. He was the God-man. Jesus met the standard set forth in the law, and He paid the price that satisfied justice. It satisfied righteousness. Verse 5 says that we might receive the adoption of sons. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. We here, again, refers to the Jews. Adoption. The context sort of defines this. Listen carefully. The context sort of defines this as putting the believing Jews into a position of mature sons with all of his rights, all of the son's rights and privileges and responsibilities. In other words, he's become what God wanted him to be. How so? Well, he's talking about saved people, right? We're talking about Galatians. That's after Pentecost. The church has begun. These people, this we, the Jews that he's talking about, have received the adoption of sons. How? Because of their faith. Now their faith, the promises that were made to them, Christ has come, and now they have everything that God intended for them to have. He lives in their hearts at this point. So they've sort of come of age. But we have to explain that just a little bit. They've come of age. They had Christ in their hearts. They had no need of a tutor any longer. A point to ponder. The Jews who believed were not regenerated or justified when they came of age. The Jews didn't get saved after Jesus rose from the dead. They were saved by faith, like faithful Abraham. They were justified by their faith, like faithful Abraham. They were justified while they lived under the law, but it wasn't the law that did the justifying, was it? It was their faith. It was their faith in Jesus Christ, who they didn't even know. It's not the topic here. Believing Gentiles from the Old Testament were also brought to the privilege of full sonship. They were also brought to a point. They believed without the Holy Spirit in their hearts. They lived under the law. They had to keep the ceremony of the law until Jesus came. And he ascended back to heaven and he sent the Comforter, and the Comforter indwelled them. And so they, in a sense, also came of age. And they had everything, that they became the full-fledged children of God, as it were. New Testament believers are after Christ's redemption. All of us, we got saved years later. And we never needed a tutor, right? Because we were born right into the family, and we were born already of age. We were born as adult children of God. Are you following me? We have the Spirit of God living in our hearts. And so we have no need of this tutelage, and are therefore born into God's family with full rights and privileges and with full responsibilities. And then Paul says in verse 6, "And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth His Spirit, the Spirit of His Son, into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." The ye of verse 6 is talking to the Galatians. He's writing to the Galatians and he says, ye. The Galatian Gentile believers are sons. What did God do for His sons? The Holy Spirit took the place of the guardian and the steward for the Jews, as promised by Jesus. If He went away, He would send the Comforter. And He gave them and us newborn Gentiles, His Spirit in our hearts. Christ lives in our hearts, the Holy Spirit. For He is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Because He's in our hearts, we can cry out, Daddy, to God. We have that relationship to Him. Now, a slave couldn't do that. A slave's child wouldn't call the master daddy, but we do. See, we have that relationship to Him because Jesus is risen from the dead and He lives in our hearts. And we are positionally as righteous as God is righteous because of Jesus. Verse 7, "Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." So he's talking to these Galatians. Under tutelage, the son was not different than the slave. Now that you Jews have come of age and you Gentiles are born into the family with full rights and privileges, and there's no difference between the two, there's no need for a tutor. You're simply sons already. Sons who have the Spirit of God living within. It all happened through Christ, he says. God through Christ. Last words of verse 7. Christ is the supreme heir of God, and you and I, according to Romans chapter 8, are joint heirs with him. Sons of God, daughters of God. Now, I hope you got the gist of that. It's not really that hard. Just to recap it, let me say, Abraham was given a promise. The first thing that he was looking for was Isaac. And then there was Jacob and Joseph and Moses and all, and the family started to grow. And then they went into bondage, still believing the promise, still circumcising their children as heirs of the promises made to Father Abraham. And for what? Close to 600 years, I'm kind of guessing. The 430 years of bondage and the time between that when Abraham received the promises until the captivity, they just believed the promises. There was really no nation until the captivity. They grew to a powerful, big nation, and God delivered them. And when they came out of Egypt, they came out from under that bondage of Pharaoh and having taskmasters, God decided, I need to hire some tutors and governors for my fledgling nation. And so he instituted the law. And Moses, its mediator, delivered the law to them. And it was supposed to show them what they needed to do, to teach them who God is and what God expects until the time when the promises would actually be fulfilled. And that blessing to all the nations from the loins of Abraham would actually come and then go, having died for their sins, and was able to make them complete in Christ. We have heavenly standing. We're sons and daughters of God because Jesus died and he's living even now within our very hearts. So for the Jews, they needed that tutor to get to that point. What about us Gentiles? Well, we never had that tutor. We never had the laws of Moses. We had our rules way back, even into the Old Testament time. We were not able to keep them, and people still did wrong, even according to their own estimation. But then Jesus came, and the gospel went out to the Gentile world, and thousands upon thousands started to be saved. And they received immediately what the Jews had waited all of those years to see come to pass. They sort of came in late. They were established immediately when they received Christ as their Savior. They were already full-fledged sons and daughters of God, with God living in their heart. Had no need of a tutor. Now, the story I just told you is what the Galatians needed to hear. They were the Gentiles who came later, and they were already sons of God, and Christ already lived in their hearts. What need have you of what these Judaizers are telling you? You don't need the law. They don't need the law. You don't need a tutor because Christ is here, his Spirit lives in you, and you can cry out to God, Abba, Abba, Father, Daddy, endearing word for our Father. There has never been an element of work that contributed to salvation in the least. Never. Do you hear me? There's never been an element of work that contributed to salvation of a soul. Our salvation and all salvation is because God, who cannot lie, promised. Right? It's because he promised. He promised to bless those who would believe on his son. Abraham believed. Many Jews believe. We believe. That's how salvation has always been. It's never been by the law. When we got saved, we received the Spirit of God to live in our hearts, enabling us to see Almighty God as our daddy. I don't mean to be too familiar. That's his word. As our Abba. And though we serve God, we are no more... We are we are now more than servants. We're also children, sons and daughters of God and joint heirs with the only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the message Paul needed to get across to the Galatians, because the Judaizers were telling them they needed the law to be saved. And so he tells them in no uncertain terms that that's a lie. That was never necessary. If you have questions, if you don't quite understand, I would be delighted to talk to you. I bounce these thoughts off of Mary Jean a couple times, and she says, "I get it. I get it." After about six times, you would, wouldn't you? But she got it, and I hope you got it as well. Pray that the Lord will bless these thoughts. It is something for me. It makes me think of the relationship I have with God at His expense, literally at His expense. He just promised it. I received it and it's mine. That's your salvation too. No law, no tutor to bring us to the fulfillment of His promises. They're already fulfilled. We're so fortunate. We're so fortunate to live when we live. I hope you see it. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the day. Bless these thoughts to our hearts, Lord. Help us to understand them. And help us, Lord, to rejoice. What could be, in the ears of some, mundane, boring, Lord, perhaps redundant, I pray that to each of us tonight, Lord, it wouldn't seem that way at all, but that we could rejoice in your goodness and your wonderful promise. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.